So no one was harmed in the wrestling. No money was exchanged. Good morning. I just want to start by saying I'm not up here, having always lived in submission. In fact, oh my goodness, I'm just going to grab this just in case. I've been married for 24 years, and I've messed it up for about half of our marriage. I'm just, in the last 10 to 12 years, starting to understand it, and I've failed in many, many ways. So I'm not up here having gotten it all. So let's just get that off the table. I am strong, and those of you that know me, I do not fear speaking my mind. I am married to a great man. I believe he believes in Jesus, but he is not feeling like faith is a priority at this time. I remember early on in our marriage, he was trying to help me with something. I couldn't lift something up or something silly like that. And he's like, hey, let me help you. And I looked at him and I said, I don't need a stinking man to help me. And I literally said that to him. And as you can tell, I feel really bad about it. Submission was kind of a four-letter word, even though it has more letters in it than that. I didn't like it. I was a strong woman. I didn't need anybody telling me what to do. But thank you, Jesus, that he brought me on a journey. So this is part of my story that I want to share with you today. When you think of weapons, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's a tool to bring harm to someone, right? Maybe you think of different weapons. Maybe you think of guns and swords and whips and knives. For me, a hammer can be a weapon if I don't have good aim and my thumb is in the way. There are weapons that the enemy uses to bring harm against God's people. And there are weapons that God gives us to use against the enemy. So today we are going to talk about submission, and we're going to think of it in terms of being a weapon. The enemy uses submission to break relationships. He uses it to break relationships with him, and he uses that to break relationships here and at home. God uses submission to build relationships. The topic of submission is mentioned over 30 times in the Bible, so it's important to God. And we know if something's important to God, it becomes important to the enemy too. The enemy, if you believe in Jesus, you have to believe that there's an enemy out there too, and his name is Satan. His job is to rob, kill, and destroy everything that God is about. So it should be really no surprise to us that the enemy has used submission and twisted that in ways that harm God's people. When this happens, we find ourselves in dangerous territory. We're unprotected, and we don't feel safe. The enemy has used submission to rob us of our God-given identities. He's used it to rob men of their God-given leadership, and it's been a weapon against women to bring us into places of captivity. Simply put, if God is for submission, the enemy is going to teach us to live independently from God. If God is about giving us freedom, the enemy will work really hard to put us in captivity. If God is for marriages, the enemy is going to teach us to help us learn how to break marriages. If God is about having a relationship with him, he's going to teach us to focus on the rules and the things that God doesn't allow us to do. If God is for unity, the enemy is going to work to have us fight with one another and be divided. Today we're going to be talking about submission, and I am going to be focusing on the wives because that's what the passage is about, but guys, stick with me because this is for you too. And ladies, if you're unmarried, this is still a passage for you. I think God wants to give us specific tools that we can use in a lot of different areas in our lives and a lot of different relationships. Wives, we should submit to our husbands because of the power it has against the enemy. And as we talk about this, we're going to be looking at three different areas today. We're going to be talking about submission as a weapon that builds faith, that promotes unity and gives us freedom. Submission is a weapon that the enemy has come at God's people with and tried to harm us. And now I think God wants us to take it out of the enemy's hands, turn it around, and start hurting him with it. Let's pray. Father, we just need your spirit to be working in us today. Thank you that this topic is important to you. So we want it to be important to us. Father, open our ears and more so open our hearts that we can receive your truth today, regardless of our marital status, regardless of our gender. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's ready to have some fun? Okay, the first thing we're going to talk about is submission being a weapon that helps build our faith. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives." God's definition of submission is to willingly and voluntarily cooperate with someone else. Another definition I read is to willingly put ourselves under the authority of another with the intention of fully obeying them. And that can be a tricky thing. The focus in any marriage relationship, even when we're talking about submission, is love and service that each spouse gives the other. Yes, wives, we should submit to our husbands. And we should do it out of a love posture, not out of something that's a duty or something that I have to do because the word says I have to. The topic may be submission, but the focus of it is love. And I just really want us to grasp that today, that it's about love. Peter, in this passage, is primarily writing to Christian wives who have husbands that are not in faith yet. But ladies, if you have husbands that are in faith, that's awesome. This still applies to you. In Peter's time, wives were considered inferior to men in almost every area that we can think of. Peter, in talking about this, he's actually wanting to raise the level of females and the level of women in God's church and in society. So when we hear submission, a lot of times we think of, oh my gosh, I feel so oppressive. But the context of this is actually Peter's wanting to elevate women into the same equality as men. What he didn't want us to do, and what he didn't want them to do, is to use that newfound freedom to kind of rob men of their leadership in the home, or to, just to rob them of their leadership in the home. And sometimes when we get free in an area, it can just kind of harm relationships in ways that we really don't intend. Submission at the root is a trust issue. If you think about places that God asks you to submit at work, to government, to church authorities, to your husbands, it's going to always tap into that area of trust. If we choose to submit to our husbands, we have to trust the circumstances to another person, and that can really feel scary. Even in today's society, women may not be as inferior, they may not be viewed as inferior as they were in Peter's time, but there are still women that are getting harmed by their husbands. You guys may know people in your families or in your workplaces where husbands have either verbally abused them or actually physically or sexually abused them. We see them in emergency rooms today. We see them overseas today. So it is something that still happens. So you can imagine what happens in a woman's heart when they're getting hurt by their husband and then God says, and now you actually have to submit to them. That can feel really scary, but can actually feel really offensive too. Even if we have great husbands like I do, it still can feel scary. We might get hurt. We might not get our way. There might be something that we want, and we might hear the word no. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. God is asking us to trust a person. He's asking us to trust himself. He's not really asking us so much to trust our husbands or to trust people, because we're going to mess up. He's asking us to trust himself. He's the person that we can trust. God is not saying that wives have to submit to abuse. So if that is going on, God does not want you to stay in that situation. He wants you to get help or to temporarily get out of the situation because he wants you safe and protected. He's also not saying that our husbands are going to make great decisions. Maybe they won't even make the right decisions. But he is inviting us to willingly cooperate with our husbands and with God so that our trust and our faith can grow. Submission is ultimately about our relationship with God, guys. It's not about so much the relationships with others. It's more about our relationship with God. And he uses his authority structure to mold us and to shape us, to deepen our trust in him and to mold our own personal character. God is trustworthy. We can trust him because he's trustworthy. If we have to let go of something in order to submit to our husbands, a lot of things can happen. It may be hard. We may not get the answer that we want. But as we wrestle with God, our faith and our trust can grow deeper. If we submit to our husbands, maybe God will actually work out something completely different that we never even thought about. Maybe he'll actually even bless us in ways that are way better than anything we could have come up with. We just don't know. But if we don't submit, we may get what we want, but the relationship that we have with God is going to become fragmented, and we're not going to experience him fully to the extent that he wants us to. When we trust God, it affects every area of our lives. And as we trust God, I think that's what Peter's talking about in this passage about our husbands being won over. Because when they see in really hard circumstances that we choose trust and we choose faith and we have peace, that will speak more, I think, to unbelieving husbands than anything that we say. Those that know me know I love the book called Undercover. Because I lived most of my life not submitting, there are a couple books that really shifted my walk with God, and this is one of those. It profoundly changed how I viewed God. So if you guys haven't read this book, or if you've heard about this book and you're like, oh, hell no, I'm not reading that book, read the book. It's so good. I really want to encourage all of us, because it just, for me, put everything in right perspective. Yes, I said hell, but it is a place. So just talking about unbelieving husbands here, just an excerpt from this. So this is John, the author, talking. I know a woman whose husband was not a believer. For years, she preached to him. She left tracts on his workbench, Bibles beside his bed in favorite sitting places, and Christian magazines on the coffee table. When she asked couples over for social gatherings, the men were there. The men that were there were strong believers, and she hoped that they would witness to her husband. One day, God spoke to her. How long are you going to hinder your husband's salvation? In shock, she questioned, what? I'm hindering my husband's salvation? How? The Lord showed her, as long as she preached to him and manipulated the circumstances, she was not doing as God instructed. He showed her a scripture in 1 Peter and instructed, get rid of the tracts, magazines, and Bibles, and quit asking strategic people over for dinner. She told me, John, I just loved him, and I submitted to him. And within a couple of months, my husband put his faith in Jesus. I have stayed in their home, and I know that he loves the Lord very much. If we would simply believe, trust, and obey God's word as it stated, we would see miracles in our homes and enjoy peace that passes understanding. So submission can be used as a weapon against the enemy, because it brings us into places of deeper faith And it can bring our unbelieving husbands into faith as well. Who's ready for more fun? Yeah. Are we having fun? Submission is not a bad word. So the second thing I want to talk about is submission is a weapon that promotes unity. Unity and beauty go together, don't they? What? Let's talk about beauty for a second. So most women want to feel beautiful, right? When we feel beautiful, we have a bit more zip in our step. And for some women, their days can be dictated by whether or not they're having a good hair day. Maybe you don't think beauty plays a real important role in our lives, but the world's focus on beauty is all around us. If you just look at TV and advertising, advertising companies spent $2.2 billion just on advertising in 2014, and we spent $55 billion on beauty products in the same year. Talk about a deficit. That's a lot of cash. The world teaches us to focus on our outer beauty and that we actually need their products to help us look better. And it actually teaches young women, as they look at those magazines, to starve themselves so they actually look like the models. It's not healthy. It's not bad to want to feel beautiful. But that's the world's perspective. And Peter has a perspective too, as we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter is telling us here that beauty is an internal issue. It's not external. There's nothing wrong with brushing your hair. Please brush your teeth. And putting things on that make us feel pretty. But Peter is challenging wives to kind of put in perspective, how much time are you focusing on your outer beauty, and how much time are you focusing on your inner beauty? Dick Sisson, I love this quote. Some of you may remember him preaching here a couple times. But when he said he met his wife the first time, there was something about her that he just had to get to know. She was so comfortable in her own skin. And I think that's a good example of that inner beauty. If we're comfortable in our own skin, we're going to have more peace. We're going to just feel differently on the inside. How is inner beauty connected with submission? I think it's connected because it has to do with our hearts, what's going on inside. Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart." So ladies, I want to challenge you. When you disagree with your husbands, ladies, when you disagree with your boss, when you disagree with fill in the blank, what comes out of your mouth? Is it gentleness and quietness? Or is it, "I cannot believe my husband just said that," and you go tell all your girlfriends? At work, "I cannot believe my boss said that to me." Guys, this is a key for you. When we verbalize things to you, it's a clear indication of what's going on inside. Those are keys that you guys can take and to start praying for us. Start encouraging us. They're weapons that we can use in prayer. And it's all because it comes from in our hearts. The things that come out of our mouth are indications of our attitudes too. And I think this gentleness and this quietness is going to really reflect our attitudes toward our husbands when we disagree too. Submission is only submission if you disagree. If you agree, it's not submission. This is all about those times when you don't agree. Peter is not saying in this passage that wives have to be silent. Y'all know me, right? It would be really hard for me to be silent. I think this gentle and quiet spirit speaks more to our attitudes and the level of trust and respect that we're going to show our husbands when we disagree. When we have an attitude of gentleness and quietness, it's going to reflect a little better picture of our inner peace. When we speak with gentleness and quietness, it's going to communicate respect and honor. When we do all these things with gentleness and quietness, it's of great worth to God. Because what that will do is unify those relationships. God is about unity, guys. He doesn't really care who wins an argument. He cares more about relationships. And how we interact when we disagree can help or harm a relationship. And I think he's calling us to a deeper level of help in this area today. The enemy has gotten women to believe that submitting is actually a place of weakness. But Peter says it's of great value. It's not weakness. When you submit, God says you're beautiful. Yeah, you may look cute today. Maybe you brushed your teeth. But you're beautiful when you choose to submit because of what it's going to do for that marriage and what it's going to do for that relationship. Somebody has to yield. And that's what submission is. Somebody has to say, okay, I'm going to let you lead. It's not an area of weakness. It's an area of strength to be able to promote unity. That's more important. That's why it's so important and beautiful to God. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ladies, wives, let's fear the Lord in this area today. Let's choose submission and see how it changes the dynamics of how we interact with our husbands. So submission is a weapon that can be used against the enemy because it promotes unity. And unity is really important to God. Are y'all having fun yet? Okay, we're on to number three. Submission is a weapon that gives freedom. Those of you that know me know I am passionate about freedom because I lived in captivity for so long. So I love freedom. 1 Peter 3:5-6 says, for this is the way that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what's right, and do not give way to fear. Peter, I think, chose Sarah as an example of what a godly wife looks like because of her ongoing pattern of always choosing to submit to Abraham. In this passage, he says that she called him Lord, little L, not big L, because that's Jesus. But she called him Lord, and lords in the truest sense are those that were in charge of maintaining peace and providing for those with whom they were in charge. God positioned Abraham as Sarah's Lord, or in terms that maybe are easier to understand today, God positioned Abraham to be head of the home. Husbands are to submit to God. Wives are to submit to their husbands. That's God's structure for family. That's God's structure for leadership. That's God's structure for submission. And that's why that book, Undercover, was so powerful for me, because it put everything back into alignment. In the Bible, you'll never see a place where God has to submit to us, or that, you know, that God has to submit to husbands or men. You'll never see a place that God says that husbands need to completely submit to us. It's always like a mutual thing to build up marriages. But the structure is God is at the head. Husbands are next. Wives are next. It's not an equality issue or a value issue. It is a protection issue. It's an identity issue, guys. if I am the head of my home, my husband's not going to have to lead. And that's where I went really wrong. Why would he have to, you know, why would he choose to lead if he never has to? That goes back to the garden. Adam, when he got called out by God, Adam's like, no, she gave me the apple. Why did you give me her in the first place? He abdicated his leadership. Structure is God, men, wives, for protection, for identity, not value and equality. Does that make sense? Okay. So, personal example. I read this book probably 10 years ago, 12 years ago maybe. I never spoke to my husband that I was going to start submitting. I just chose to do it. I made a commitment to God. Never used the word submission. And there was one day he just asked me something, and I was like, so, I don't know, what do you think? I'd really kind of like you to make the decision. And he kind of stomped his foot, and he took a deep breath, and he said, you know, this submission thing that you've got going on, I'm really not digging it. So you can imagine how much I chose to submit even more, because he was recognizing it, and I never spoke the word, but God was doing something in it, and he was having to start leading in ways that he didn't have to before because he was comfortable, because I was leading. The other thing that I started to do, it's a little thing, but when our son was little, he would have to ask permission to go do things. And my husband worked a lot, and I stayed home more. And I started to have my son start to ask my husband, hey, can I go do this? I'm not sure. Why don't you go ask your dad and see what his thoughts are? Go ask your dad's input. Go ask your dad. Go ask your dad. And after a while, he realized, okay, I'm not even going to ask mom anymore. The first time he went and asked my husband, and he didn't ask me, at first it's like, oh, he didn't even ask me. And then the Lord's like, this is what you wanted. Oh, that's right. This is good. It was a simple thing, but it trained my son to start asking my husband's input instead of just mine. My husband started giving him input, and it just kind of started to slowly shift things back into a different alignment than we'd had for 12 years prior. It was a good thing. Where are we? So, guys, I know I'm speaking to women, but I want to speak to you for a second, too. Don't be afraid to lead us. Whether or not we ever say it, we need you to. We want you to. And I will stand in the gap for every woman here at New Crossing today with respect to husbands. And I'm saying, guys, we give you permission to lead us. We want you to. We need you to. I think because there's been so much talk about equality and women's liberation and the women's movement, that I think guys have maybe felt a little nervous to lead. And maybe, like I did, I didn't give my husband permission to lead. But I think God wants to put that back in alignment today and put guys head of the home, because it's how he structured things. Have you all heard about this book called Undercover? It's so fabulous. And we have actually books on the back table for sale if you've never read it. It's so good. I just want to read a little bit of an excerpt from John's perspective when he started to understand that the dynamics in his home were not in alignment with what God said. So this is, again, John speaking. After years of turmoil, one day I told my wife, God has made me head of this home, and I'm going to lead, whether you follow me or not. Things started to turn around for me, but not for my wife. The Lord had shown me that as a leader, I was never to force those underneath me to follow. Jesus does not do this with us. If those under authority don't follow, they suffer. The leader doesn't suffer. And it's speaking to God's protection. So ladies, if we don't follow, our husbands are still right with God. We will not feel protected. We will not feel safe. John goes on to say, I entered into a divine rest and peace. However, Lisa, his wife, continued to carry all the pressures of the home. She was convinced I was an irresponsible leader. I was young and had many flaws, so many of her concerns appeared justifiable by reason of my past mistakes. Sometimes her fears became so extreme, she'd wake up in the middle of the night and remind me I was not carrying my load, that she was doing much more than I was. I simply suggested giving all the care to God, and I went back to sleep while she lay awake beside me, dreading the worst. This burden increased for Lisa. Worry constantly plagued her. Her mind was never at rest, but always scrambling as she mentally ran the spectrum of every imaginable crisis that our family could face. Ladies, how much do you worry? So God establishes a leadership structure for wives. Peter is speaking to this structure with regards to Sarah, and we know that Sarah understood this structure because she continually called him Lord. She recognized the structure. She knew God's structure for the families. Sarah, in recognizing God's structure, let her live as she was created to be. When we don't submit, we end up trying to live in ways that God never intended us to live. And it ends up feeling like a yoke or a burden or oppression or like we're drowning and we can't get up out of this pit. We end up living and all of a sudden being in captivity and not even realizing that we are. It just feels icky. And then a lot of times I think what was happening in their marriage is she ended up starting to blame him because of how she felt. As you can see, he was fine. He was sleeping like a log. So same story. That's the guy's perspective. This is the wife's perspective. This is Lisa Bivier's book we also have for sale in the back. It's called Out of Control and Loving It. It's so good. So, a yoke in biblical terms is different than a mantle. It's something that's placed over you. A yoke is something that's heavy, that doesn't fit, that becomes really awkward to carry. A mantle is something that's God-given. Talking about structure, men are the leaders. That's a mantle for them. So this is Lisa. She processes things with God like I do. Ready for it? One night while in the shower, I complained to God instead of John about my heavy load. Yeah, that I used to do that. Sometimes I still do. I whined and explained how overwhelmed I felt because I couldn't relinquish any of my burden to John. After all, if he didn't even remember to take out the garbage, how could I trust him with anything really important? I wrestled back and forth, justifying why I could not relinquish control. Lisa, do you think John is a good leader? The Lord gently asked me. No, I do not, I asserted. I don't even trust him. Lisa, he replied, you don't have to trust John. You only have to trust me. You don't think John is doing a very good job as the head of this home. You feel that you can do better. The tension and the unrest you're experiencing is the weight and the pressure of being the head of the household. It's a yoke to you, but it's a mantle to John. Lay it down, Lisa. Immediately I saw it. The headship of our home was oppressive to me because it was not my position to fill. It would not be oppressive to John because God had anointed him as the leader of the home. I recognized how I had jockeyed and fought for the lead position in our home over the years. I realized how critical and fault-fighting I had become. I had torn down my husband instead of building him up and believing in him. He, in turn, had relinquished his position of authority to me, and I had made a mess of it. I didn't write this book, but this was my story. ladies, we are not ultimately responsible for our protection, for our provision, for any decisions really that affect our home. That mantle belongs to our husbands. They are the ones that are ultimately responsible to God for the choices and the decisions that they make on behalf of our family. Our role is to submit. And we're going to talk about why that's important. It's not an equality issue, it's a position issue. The other thing that really impressed me about this passage is that Sarah is listed here because she submitted to Abraham when his leadership failed her. If you read Genesis 12 through 23, you're going to soon discover that both Sarah and Abraham, they were not perfectly perfect. Abraham made some really bad decisions, bad choices. And she still chose to submit to him. And I think that's why Peter is so impressed with her and uses her as this example. The only time, ladies, that we are permitted to disobey our husbands, disobey our leaders, is if they ask us to do something that is going to cause us to sin, or it's something that goes against God's written word. That's our permission to not submit and to not obey. It's pretty clear. That's the only way. In all other areas, we're called to submit. Peter wants us to submit to our husbands for our sake, because it's going to increase our faith and our trust. But I think he also wants to do it, he wants us to do it because of how it's going to affect our husbands. Can you imagine for a second what Sarah's submission to Abraham communicated to him, especially when he failed? I think it communicated, I believe in you. You have what it takes. I love you. I trust you. And can you also imagine for a second what it communicates to our husbands when we don't? If we submit, I think we communicate to our husbands grace, mercy, love, and acceptance. And that will help build them up. And I think when we don't submit, it communicates the opposite. Sarah is an example to Peter and to us in the Bible because of her beauty, because of her heart posture toward her husband. And if you read the Bible, Abraham is often referred to as the man that's the best example for faith. And I think, in part, Abraham had that faith because of Sarah's submission to him, even when he messed up. So we have two views on beauty. We have the world's perspective, and we have Peter's perspective. I want to talk a little bit more about that. So in this passage, this is the second time that Peter uses the word adorn. An adornment is something that we add to ourselves to make us more attractive, to make us more noticeable. I think we have some PowerPoint. Oh, yay! So these are different examples of ways that we can adorn ourselves. Pretty toes, something in her hair maybe. She's Native American and they will wear a specific headdress. And this is someone from Africa. And I think the next one is there one more or did I miss it? Okay, there is one that a woman was from India. So they're all different. And in their culture, it's very beautiful to put those things on. It's something that they culturally do. But I think as women, we like to feel pretty. Come on, I'm wearing a little glitter this morning. It makes me feel pretty. We do our nails, we put on jewelry and things like that. And that's not a bad thing. It makes us feel pretty. But Peter is giving us a picture of adorning ourselves with submission. What the heck does that mean? I think his response is in verse 6, that it will be visible that we are adorned with submission if we do what's right and we do not give way to fear. So what does it mean that we will do right? If we are clothed with submission, we are going to choose to build up our husbands. We're going to pray for our husbands, and we're going to honor our husbands. We're going to speak with gentleness and quietness so that they can receive our input. We will trust our husbands even if it's hard, because as we develop the pattern of trust, it's going to impact their freedom and ability to lead. They're going to feel more empowered. They're going to feel more trusted. They're going to lead with more confidence. Doesn't mean it's always going to be the right choice in our view, but we have to trust that God's Spirit is working in them. I choose to trust that God's Spirit is working in my husband even if he doesn't go to church. It's hard. I've lived it for 12 years. I'm not saying it's easy, but it will shift the level of faith and trust that we have as we practice that. We are going to choose to speak with gentleness and respect. It doesn't mean that we can't give our input. We can say, honey, this is what I'm thinking about this. What do you think? Which is so different than, I cannot believe you're even thinking about doing that. How we communicate is as important as what we say. I am so thankful I am only responsible for submitting in this passage. I don't want to have the decisions of the leadership in my home. I want my husband to take that role, because that is a mantle for him and it's a yoke to me. And then the last thing I want to touch on is, what does it mean to not give way to fear? Fear is a lack of trust. We may think it's about not trusting our husbands, but it's really about trusting God. If we're not going to give way to fear, the first thing, ladies, we have to do is to be really honest with God. How do you feel when you're afraid? How do you react when you're afraid? For me, three questions, like if God is asking me to do something, if my response is, what if this happens? But I want to, anything that starts with what if, but, or my personal favorite, no. All those for me are indicators that I might be struggling in areas of fear. We can take those things to God and be honest and say, ooh, I think I'm feeling a little bit fearful about this decision. And asking him to speak to me, asking for his perspective, asking for him to transform my fear into trust. So what are you afraid of today? Is it your financial security, your reputation, maybe something that you might feel like you might miss out? Are you afraid of a painful outcome, either emotionally or physically painful? Often when we take time to notice our fear and identify the root of it, God can change us and transform us. We can take time to journal and sit quietly and let him speak to us. Maybe that's part of that gentleness and quietness that Peter's talking about. This passage does not say that we aren't to fear. The passage says that we aren't to give in to fear, meaning we're not letting fear dictate our decisions. We're not letting fear rule us. We're going to choose to let trust rule us. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So if you recognize you have fear in some areas, I think that's awesome. Now we can take those to God this week and say, Father, where do I need to know more of your perfect love? Submission can be used as a weapon against the enemy because it helps us live in our God-given roles, and it gives us freedom. And freedom is good. So I want to invite the worship team up. In closing, I just want to kind of have us put on our dreaming hats for a moment and imagine a place, a world, where men and women were able to live as they were created to be. That both men and women were able to love the Lord and to live safe and protected. Imagine a place where the enemy no longer rules. Peter says that wives should submit to their husbands because it's a powerful weapon against the enemy, the weapon that builds faith in God, it promotes unity, and it establishes freedom. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the word in the Bible. Thank you that even as we process things that we read in the Bible, it taps areas in our hearts that you want to work in. And God, I pray today as we process this thought of submission, that wives would see it as a blessing, that they would see it as a place of their freedom, and that as we choose to submit to our husbands will become the leaders you created them to be. And God, in all of this, that we would draw closer to you. Thank you, God, that what the enemy uses to harm, you turn around for the good and the saving of many lives. So God, we just want to surrender to you today, men, women, married, unmarried. We want to surrender to you today and say, have your way. We will choose to trust you because you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name.